Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're in Psalm 145. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21 this morning. If we're using YouVersion, you can find that on there as well. Psalm 145, 18 through 21. Thanks for being here this morning. Thanks to all of you who are joining us online and those who are in traditions. As you may or may not be aware, we as a church are apolitical, which means we choose not to involve ourselves in politics. With that said, we as a church do encourage voting, which is an honor and a privilege. So my encouragement to you is to take some time this week and to pray. And I say that first, and I think that's the most important thing, is to pray, asking God for guidance, and then go out and exercise your right to vote. Also, thank you for your willingness to help us stay open by wearing a mask. It requires us as a church to be willing to sacrifice and to set aside our personal opinions and preferences about masks for the good of others. I feel like that it's become one of those topics when you walk into a house, it's now added to one of the things you don't talk about. Don't talk about politics, religion, or masks now, right? And also, I echo what Jason said about grace. Yesterday, I ate lunch at Pizza Ranch, and if you know anything about Pizza Ranch, you know, we went in and had a mask, and then you could take your mask off, of course, to eat, and then I ran out of Diet Coke, so I went up to the pop machine, and there was a lady there getting pop. She's refilling her glass, and I thought, well, you know, the Diet Coke one is not being used, and so I stepped up, and I started to fill my glass. And she said, 6 feet. I appreciated that. Yeah, 6 feet, because I wasn't thinking. I just wanted my Diet Coke. It's like fighting over that last piece of chicken at Pizza Ranch, you know, when you both want that same piece of chicken, if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've been over in a tong fight over chicken, but we have been looking at the characteristics of God, and we've talked about all kinds of things, his greatness, his majesty, his power, his goodness, his compassion, his faithfulness, his righteousness. And today we're going to conclude this study by talking about his willingness to draw near and to care for us. So here we go. Number one, call on him. Verse 18 says this: the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So in the same way that God is infinite with respect to time, God is also unlimited in respect to space. He is omnipresent. Because God does not have size or special dimensions. He is present at every point of space, and yet he acts differently in different spaces. Isn't that crazy? God is a short distance from us all because he is everywhere present. But in verse 18 and elsewhere, there is the sense that he is more near to his children as he manifests or as he reveals himself to us. He gives us evidence of his presence in ways that maybe even a non-believer is unaware of. And there's these two categories that we call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is just God revealing himself, like through nature and creation. And whether you're a believer or non-believer, you can look around and say, there must be something bigger than me. But special revelation in the sense of his word, and through prayer and praise, and certainly through the Holy Spirit, and then through ordinances like baptism and communion that we're going to celebrate here in a little while. And so he reveals himself to his children in special ways. His closeness is echoed in passages like Psalm 34, 18. I love this verse. Listen to this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A broken heart, though it hurts, it does have some advantages. It sounds strange, but what could possibly be the advantage of a broken heart? Psalm 51:17 says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. A broken heart is acceptable to God. In fact, it's a sacrifice to God. A broken heart makes one's soul a place where God can not only dwell, but also can revive. A broken heart brings God near to men. A broken heart points us to heaven. I love this. A broken heart points us to heaven, our final home, and to God, our great healer. There will come a time for all believers when all of our wounds and all of our bruises will be healed once and for all. And then there's a second phrase in that first verse that says, to all who call on him in truth. He sees the heart. And he will act toward us as we are and not as we profess to be. Our sincerity cannot be hidden from our God. One of God's names in the Old Testament is El-Roi, which means the God who sees. I love the kindness and the care that this name holds as it points to God's character. He is one who chases after us, who follows us with kindness and goodness. He is one who sees us when we feel lonely, or when we're all on our own, or when we just need the reminder that God cares and that he's close. The name El-Roi says to us that God is watching over all. I love that in, I think it's 2 Chronicles, where it says his eyes are scanning the earth, watching over all, that he sees the affairs of people, and he knows when we feel lost, and he knows when we feel unloved, or when we feel devalued, or not important, or afraid. You might be familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah couldn't get pregnant, as you might remember, and there was this suggestion that maybe Hagar, the maidservant, would come and would bear children with Abraham. And after Hagar got pregnant, Sarah despised her, treated her awfully, and Hagar said, that's enough, and she runs and she goes out into the desert. And when she gets out into the desert, as she's running from the situation, the angel of the Lord stopped her and said, Hagar, I want you to go back to Sarah. And when Hagar had run away to a desert place, far from those that she felt hurt and betrayed her, we see God surround her with so much grace and care. He didn't leave her alone in her troubles. And then this is what it says in verse 13 of chapter 16 of Genesis. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Man, it's great to be reminded of that. He will never leave us to fend for ourselves, even through difficult times. This story of God's name reminds us that he is always close, that he sees us when we feel like that no one else does, and that he cares, genuinely cares for us. We're instructed to call on him. Secondly, we're instructed to fear him. Verse 19, it goes on, it says this, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. What does it mean to fear the Lord? A healthy fear of God means this, that God is so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare to run away from him, but only to run to him. We come before God with reverence and with humility and with no presumption that we deserve anything from God, as though he owes us anything. And the Bible says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We ought to tremble if we ever feel any inclination to leave or to wander from God. There's only harm and heartache away from him. Three reasons why we ought to always fear the Lord. First, because of his power. We fear God because he is all-powerful. Not in the sense to be terrified of his power. We ought to stand in awe of his power. And just think, we are his children. He calls us sons and daughters. We fear him because he possesses all power, right? We fear him because of his holiness, and we talked a little bit about this. Remember from last week, the basic meaning of the word holy means to be marked off or to be separate or set apart. And his holiness is the very characteristic from which everything else flows. So we fear him because he is marked off. He's separate from us, set apart. We fear him because of his authority. He's the author of this life. He's the sustainer of our life. He brings into this life. And because he is sovereign, he is in control of everything in between. There is no other way to say it. He has sovereign authority over every detail of our lives. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We fear him because our lives are in his hand. Some of his characteristics that we have been talking about over the past few weeks, like his holiness and his justice and his righteousness, make us want to take a step back from him. While at the same time, his love and his grace and his mercy want to draw us to him. So we have this tension between resisting and being drawn. And that tension is a picture of what it means to have a healthy fear of God, is to live in that tension. It's that tension to say, whoa. And it's that tension to say, yeah. I just finished mentioning three reasons why we ought to always fear God. And all three of those reasons had to do with who he is. Now allow me to give you one more reason as to why we ought to always fear God. And that is this, because we don't want to break his heart. So living with a healthy fear of God stirs deep within us a fear of displeasing God, offending him, or grieving him. No child who loves their daddy wants to hurt him. No child wants to disappoint his dad. One of our biggest motivators and reasons as to why we ought to fear God is because we refuse to break his heart. That, my friends, is reverent fear. It's not a cowering response. It's a love response. A love so deep for God that I don't want to displease him or disappoint him. It's to honor him and respect him. But it's also an affection and a devotion toward him. We can relate this kind of fear to that which a child has for his parents. If a proper and healthy fear is present, the child knows that his parents can carry out their will anytime they wish. But overriding that fear is the knowledge that disobedience hurts the parents, and the child loves and respects his parents and does not want to hurt them. I can think of times when I've had conversations with my kids, and I can think very vividly of a couple times when one of my kids would say to me, I don't really want to tell you the answer to that because I don't want to hurt you. Maybe you've had that conversation. To put it simply, the fear of the Lord is a deep-seated reverence of God. And that hopefully causes us to want to please him at all costs. And it's motivated by love. The love that we have for him, this deep love. And again, that is the tension. We stand in awe of his power and his holiness and his authority. But we're also drawn to him because of his love and his grace and his mercy. And when we truly fear the Lord, we will recognize that he is the creator and we are the creatures. He's the master and we are the servants. He's the father and we're the children. Oswald Chambers says this, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else." What's the impact of living a God-fearing life? If a believer is willing to sin, and we all do, whether it becomes a pattern of sin or even a habitual sin, knowing that what we're doing goes blatantly against God, then they don't have a sin problem. I don't have a sin problem then. I have a fear problem. The sin is the symptom. That person has lost their perspective on who God is. They have stopped thinking of God as all-powerful and holy and the one who has all authority. And instead of thinking about him for who he really is, it's this tendency to want to take God and reduce him down almost to the size that we can hold him in our hand because we don't have to fear him if he's that small. You see, the bigger your God, the greater your understanding of fear. Is it not true that we have learned and figured out ways to make God so ridiculously small that we have nothing to fear? There is a person who had fallen deep into sin, a believer. And when they were asked, at what point in your life, at what point along this pattern, at what point along this journey where you fell deeper and deeper to sin, did you stop loving God? And the response was, I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God. Remember, the love of God will draw you to him, but having a healthy fear stirring deep within you is what will make you want to live a life that brings joy to his heart, and it doesn't break his heart. When God is not on our minds, we cease to fear him. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is to convict us, is to guide us. And our fear of the Lord will allow the Holy Spirit to exercise his role. Does that make sense? If we don't fear God, we become numb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there becomes this disconnect. And we just do whatever feels right or whatever feels good. It's much harder to wander away from God when we have this healthy fear of him. In fact, when we have a healthy fear of him, we are strangely drawn to him because of our desire to please him. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, "What does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord." Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So we've talked about call on him, fear him, and the next one is love him, verse 20. It says, "The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." He takes this special care and gives special protection to those who genuinely love him. And though we're in this world, we are secure in him. That is why we can rest even while we're living in a season of unrest. Watching over, this idea of watching over means to preserve. Preserve from a godly perspective really means that God is saying, I'm going to be the guardian over your life. I'm going to be your protector. It means that God is saying, I am aware of your life. I am watching your life. Our love for God can really be captured with one name. And the name is Abba. Abba means daddy. It means father. It's the most intimate form of God's name, showing us his character as our loving daddy. He's the one who can be fully trusted, the one we can lean on, the one who cares about all that concerns us. And so just as a godly father's presence in our daily lives is one of protection, security, and this unconditional love, the constant presence of our Heavenly Father is what gives us strength and the covering that we need for this life's journey. The name Abba conveys his heart for each of us as his children. He gives this privilege of being called his own sons and daughters. He provides the way for us to call out to him with this assurance beyond a doubt that he hears us and he'll answer us. In our most difficult and painful times in life, his arms will hold us secure. Call on him, fear him, love him, and the last one, verse 21, worship him. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. I think that the final verse, verse 21, leads well into communion. So if at this time, if you have your communion cup, maybe you picked it up, hopefully on the way in, if you want to grab that now, and as I've instructed before, using these little packages, if you want to start to tear open, they kind of split on the top, one's for the wafer and one's for the juice, and start to even open both of them. That's what I've done up here, because last time, people, you have the tendency to want to yank it open and then juice goes all over you. So just start to tear that open a little bit so that you're ready when we get to each part. Communion reminds us that God is near to us. His broken body and his shed blood remind us of the deep love that he has for us and the care that he has for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason: to seek and to save the lost. His mission could only be accomplished through his death, his faithfulness, and his righteousness. All the characteristics of God are made perfectly clear through the cross. So if you take your communion and if you open the top one and maybe grab that little wafer, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he is betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And with the juice, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you stand? I want to leave you with one thing, and it's a little bit unique. And we're trying to be a little bit creative in ways that we can challenge you and those folks that are joining us online and all of us as the body of Christ, ways that we can live out our faith in this season that we're in. And I thought, since the uptick of COVID in our community, I thought maybe this is a good idea for this week. Should be up on the screen. Love God, love others, and serve the world. So the idea of this would be maybe over your lunch hour, maybe on your way to work or your way home from work, or maybe one evening, you just, if you've got a family and some kids, throw everybody in the car and say, "Let's go do this together." It's the idea of taking a prayer drive to the parking lot of a local hospital and pray for these things: God to bring relief from COVID-19. Secondly, anyone you know personally or have a connection to who is in the hospital due to COVID-19. Maybe strangers who are in the hospital suffering from COVID-19, people you don't know, but your willingness to pray. Family members of COVID-19 patients, medical staff who are on the front lines and behind the scenes, governors and mayors as they make the hard decisions. Would you be willing to do that sometime this week? Maybe even just drive by the hospital, or maybe take a minute and stop and just spend some time in prayer, and we can do that as a body. These are things that we can do even in a season like this. Let's continue our time in worship.